Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that I travel across denominational lines as far as guests that we have on this show, and I also cross denominational lines as a speaker. I speak at charismatic churches, at Baptist churches, evangelical, Christian Missionary Alliance. And I think I've said this before on the show, but what grieves me so much is the staunch divide between those who identify as charismatics and those who don't. And I'll hear sometimes judgment. I'll hear just suspicion. And you know, there's times where you see extremes on both sides that make everybody suspicious of everybody. What I'm about to share with you now, though, I've actually never shared publicly before. And I remember it was the year 1999. I started praying in October. I continued in November and then through December. And I asked God, show me more of who you are. I mean, earnestly, morning, noon, night, show me more. Give me an increased capacity to hear your voice, to just sense your presence. And I remember we'd crossed over into the year 2000, and it was just having some time with the Lord. And he whispered something to my heart, just impressed something in my heart that I'll never forget. Something to this effect: I want you to know that the charismatics don't hold the corner on the Holy Spirit. I want to make myself known across denominational lines. I want to make myself known to those who hunger and thirst for me, and those who don't even know what they're missing. And since that just settled into my soul, I felt just very committed to travel across these denominational lines, because you know what? God has more for us. Well, my guest today is Sam Storms. He joins me to share how we can welcome the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to talk about his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. Matt Chandler, who we've had on the show before, wrote this forward. And this is an amazing, courageous book, and you'll know why once we start to have the conversation. Couple quick announcements first. Great shout out to those maybe tuning in from one of our new signals, 94.1 FM in Hartford. Maybe you're listening in on 93.1 FM Waterloo, or 104.7 FM Madison, or one of the two FM signals in the Twin Cities, 90.7, 97.5, or maybe you're streaming online. No matter where you're listening from, if you're new to the Faith Radio family, we've got kind of a tradition on Live the Promise. Email me, tell me where you're listening from, let me know that you're a new listener. Don't forget your mailing address. We'll draw a couple of books off our Faith Radio shelf and send you a note to just say thank you. Also, Max Lucado's got a new book coming out in September. It's titled Anxious for Nothing, and his ministry's given us a stack of these books. We're able to give away 3 copies each day of this month, the month before the book actually releases. So if you want to sign up to win, just do so on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Sam Storms is founder of Enjoying God Ministries, which provides biblical and theological resources for the body of Christ. He's also the senior pastor of Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, and he's a former professor. He travels both in the U.S. and abroad, speaking at churches and conferences. And he's the author of over 24 books and a contributor to Zondervan Counterpoint's volume, Are the Miraculous Gifts for Today? Well, dear Sam, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's good to be with you today.
And with you, sir. And we love to start every day talking Scripture. And the passage you chose was Psalm 16:11. Love this one. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, that is in fact, I guess everybody has a life verse, one verse that has kind of moved them and characterizes their focus and their energy, and that one certainly is for me. I realized that all of our energy and all of our decisions as Christians is motivated by a desire for pleasure and joy, or conversely, to avoid the opposite, pain and unhappiness. So, you know, I read what David says, and he says, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy, not just a smattering of joy, but full, overflowing, bubbling out, spilling out over the edges joy, and at his right hand are pleasures that never lose their capacity to enthrall, captivate, and delight us. And so that Hex has just been a driving force in my life and my ministry. As I I think one of the things we oftentimes miss in a passage like that is it's not so much that God has joy and pleasure in his hand that he's giving, although he does, but it's a true text because God is himself the epitome of pleasure. He is joy consummated. This is characteristic of his being, his experience as God. That's why being near and dear to him brings that same reality into our lives. So that is a precious verse to me, and it is really my life verse. It's the driving force of what I seek to be as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor.
There's so much there. You know, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You could spend a lifetime, you know, pondering that passage. Really appreciate that. So you're Matt Chandler, as we said, he's been on the show before, author and pastor Matt Chandler. He wrote the foreword, and what he said is this, that he's been waiting for this book for 15 years. If you don't mind, explain what he meant when he wrote that.
Sure. Matt's been a dear friend of mine for many years. We're both part of the Acts 29 network. And I think Matt is giving expression to what's on the hearts of a whole lot of people, a whole lot of local church pastors and leaders. Matt has always believed in the reality of the gifts of the Spirit today. He's always believed that these gifts were not withdrawn at the end of the first century with the close of the biblical canon, but that God desires and has designed them to operate and to function in the local church. So theologically, he's been on board with that for most of his adult life and certainly all of his ministry life. But he would confess, as did a lot of pastors to me, I don't know how to do this. You know, I would get emails regularly from people, both pastors and just average Christians, where they say, we agree theologically with this. We don't see anything in the Bible that would tell us that these gifts aren't valid for today, but we're scared to death.
Yeah.
We don't want to go over the edge into the fanaticism that we so often see on TV. We don't want to lose control. We don't want to drive away people unnecessarily. We don't want to blow up our church. And so they said, we need help. How do we do this? How do we practice and implement these spiritual gifts in our lives individually and in the life of our church? And that's what this book is about. It's not primarily a defense of the validity of these gifts today. I've done that elsewhere. You mentioned the book, Our Miraculous Gifts for Today. I did it in that. That book was designed to address that subject. And I have one appendix in this book that addresses that issue. But this book is primarily intended for people who believe in the validity of all spiritual gifts. I'm not trying to convince the others. I'm trying to help provide guidance and practical steps for how people can pursue and practice the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that will exalt Jesus and will honor his word at every step.
Wow.
And that's what I think Matt is talking about.
In a major undertaking indeed. And so on one hand, you get emails and letters from pastors and leaders crying out saying, help me strike this balance. But on the other hand, if I remember right, reading either in the intro or first chapter, you were told on a number of occasions that your vision for today's church in this regard is just more of a pie in the sky idea. Why so much pushback, you think?
Well, honestly, Susie, I think most of it comes from two things. I think it's embarrassment and fear.
Yeah.
I think people see, you know, so few who are on television today are really rock solid, rooted in the Word, and are trying to practice the gifts of the Spirit in a way that honors Scripture at every step. And they see fanatics, they see those who manipulate, they see those who are self-promoting, who are basically in it for the money. And there's very little gospel in their message, and there's very little Christ in their message. It's just me in their message. And oftentimes, this emphasis on prosperity and health and wealth has just caused Christians to just kind of turn sour toward spiritual gifts. And they think to themselves, well, if that's what it means, then I don't want to go anywhere near it. And my argument is, no, that's not what it means. And so I think there's this sense of almost embarrassment, like I don't want to be associated with those about whom we probably read in a month or so in the newspaper that they were caught in an adulterous affair, or they've been embezzling from their church, or they're creating all these new and weird doctrines. And then there's fear. I think fear of the unknown, fear of what they feel like they can't control, fear of, well, what's going to happen if I really yield my life, my heart, my words, my ministry to the Holy Spirit? And so I think because of that, people draw the conclusion, look, this is all well and good. You can write about it on paper, but in practical reality, this just isn't going to happen. That kind of a church may have existed during the time of the apostles in the book of Acts, but that's a bygone age, and we just can't expect God to do that sort of thing today. So I think that's a lot of the reason why people are a little skeptical about the feasibility of what I'm proposing. But I think my opinion is the Word of God just doesn't give us an option here. We're not given the choice of what kind of church we want to be. The kind of church we're supposed to be is described for us in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Romans. That's the kind of church that God wants to build on the earth.
Well, for one, I can tell you're a man of a backbone, so you're the guy to write this book. You know what I mean? You can stand up and you, because I think it does take courage to do what you're doing, to say what you're saying. And I love this. You wrote, I'm talking about individual Christian men and women who are intellectually exhilarated by a complex biblical truth, yet unafraid to give public expression to deep emotional delight and heartfelt affection for Jesus. I'm talking about theologically sophisticated followers of Christ who are open to and hungry for the present tense voice of the Spirit, while always subject to the functional and final authority of the written text of Scripture. And it, to me, this is, I think you expressed it so well, why it's such a difficult place for Christians to land. And yet, to me, it's felt like the best of both worlds, what God is asking us to. And I'd say one of the things that breaks my heart so much, Sam, is in the body of Christ, how judgmental and condescending both sides can be with each other. Because it seems, you know, for every fanatic you may find, there also is a Pharisee. You know, those who, because they've seen the fanatics, they get self-righteous. I think some of the most godly people I know are grounded, godly charismatics, and I have friends across denominational lines. So this always grieves my heart so much.
Yeah, and I see it as well. I've seen it everywhere in the evangelical world. And you exactly, you use the language that I oftentimes employ. It's, we think that we only have two options, and it is the unbridled fanaticism of kind of the charismatic subculture on the one hand, or kind of the legalistic, pharisaical, spirit-quenching mentality at the other end of the spectrum. And I don't think Bible-believing, Christ-exalting Christians want either of those, but you're right. You know, the charismatic extreme on the one side looks at, you know, kind of the word-based churches, and they throw the rock at them and say, you all are quenching the Spirit. You don't really love Jesus. You're all about self-control, image, and theological precision, and you're driving the Spirit away. And then the other side picks up the rock, and they throw it back across the divide, and they say, well, at least we're based in the Word. I said, you all are, you know, concocting experiences that aren't grounded in the Word. People are being led astray. They're not living under the authority of the Bible. And, you know, the time has come, I believe, and again, I'm not so naive as to think that somehow it's going to end anytime soon, but I really believe that if the church globally is going to have the impact that we want to see it have, that I think God wants it to have, that we have to embrace both Word and Spirit, both truth and power. And we can't do much, if anything at all, without both of them.
Oh, amen. Talking to Sam Storms, believe it or not, we've got 5 copies of Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. If you've got a question, I'm not taking calls today, but you sure can email me. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And then if you want in on the drawing, don't forget to include that mailing address. We're going to continue this conversation on what the gifts of the Spirit are, how to walk in the presence of God in a way, and steward this, what he's saying, from a biblical perspective. Don't go away. More great conversation in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. Thanks for listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sam Storms. He wrote the book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. And if you just tuned in, this is when you're going to want to go back and catch the conversation from the beginning. Sam set it up so well. I want to just read an excerpt and have you speak to it. So great. You write this. If we honestly assess the spiritual condition of our lives and the health of our churches, Many of us will be forced to concede that our lives are devoid of meaningful, transformative power. We have an urgent need for a greater infusion of God's omnipotent and limitless power in our lives, individually and in the church corporately. I would love for you, Sam, just to talk about some of the ways in which you've actually have seen God's power at work and how different it is, how it's impacted you.
Sure. Yeah, I think it's important that we understand what we mean by God's power. I think sometimes Christians believe that what this means is that God can do anything, which of course he can. He's omnipotent. But power strikes many as kind of this abstract, out there energy in God himself by which he accomplishes all his purposes. And although it is that, the power of God in Scripture is something that he has imparted to us. You know, in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the power that raised Jesus from the dead is operative in us who believe. And then in chapter 3, in Paul's prayer, he prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being by the power of Christ and the Spirit. And then in at the end of that prayer in Ephesians 3:20, he says, all this according to the power at work within us. So power is something that not only that God has, it's something that God gives. He infuses it in us. And it's not just power for spiritual gifts. It's not just power for signs and wonders and miracles. It is also power to be patient, to endure in persecution. Romans 15:13 says the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for us to have hope. Paul talks about power for patience and growing in the knowledge of God in Colossians 1. So these are all expressions of God's power. And what I hope people will come to understand is that this isn't just for some Christians of a particular denomination. This isn't just something that we ought to maybe expect to see on a weekly basis or maybe once a month or once a year. This is the power that energizes every born-again child of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, you ask, what are some of the ways in which we see this operate? Well, my book is specifically looking at, when I call it practicing the power, I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit operating through the gifts that he has given to the church. And, you know, there are multiple lists of spiritual gifts. I focus on the ones that are more controversial because I don't think there's a whole lot of dispute among believers about, you know, the gift of teaching or the gift of administration or evangelism or mercy. But it's gifts like prophecy and praying in tongues, and healing, and the power to drive out demons, for example. These are the things that cause the hair to stand up on some Christians' backs, and they get a little nervous and a little concerned when you start talking about the power of God manifested in these ways. But here's the interesting thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul doesn't say that these miraculous gifts are for display, or that they're to be put on as a show, or that they're to be sensationalistic means for raising money. It's amazing. He says all these gifts, all these operations, in fact, he calls them manifestations of the Spirit, are for the common good. In other words, they're given so that you and I can instruct each other, encourage each other. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul talks about prophecy being given to edify, encourage, and console. You know, those may not even sound very sexy, as it were, if I can use that word. They may not sound very sensational or attention-grabbing, but, I mean, the idea of being built up in the faith, of being encouraged, of being consoled in the midst of heartache, this is why God gives these gifts. Again, not so that we can put on a three-ring circus on a Sunday morning and see how many miracle hoops we can jump through, but so we can minister the power of God's love and his grace to hurting Christians. So that's the kind of power that I want to see manifest. And I have seen it. I've been walking in the reality of this truth since about 1988. You know, for the first 14 years of my ministry, I didn't believe any of this. I taught very vehemently against it. And then the Lord opened my eyes to his word and what's there. And that followed with some miraculous occurrences. We saw people healed. We were the recipients of, and even God has used us on occasion to give prophetic words that have built up people in the faith. So we've seen this in many ways. It doesn't happen every single day. We don't expect it to, but we are certainly, we're more than open. We're hungry. We're desperate.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, so that's really what I'm aiming for in when I talk about practicing the power of the Spirit in and through these gifts.
That's amazing. We've got about 3 minutes to this bottom break, and if you need to carry this over to the other side, Sam, please do. But, you know, it was interesting how you said you taught vehemently against it, because that is what you see is an anger. I mean, I look at someone like a Beth Moore who's under such attack because she held the Bible and said, "The Lord so spoke to me this morning." She's under such attack because the vehement people are building a case against her saying he doesn't do that anymore. And so now they're calling her a false teacher. And what she's endured because of one sweet comment is just heart-wrenching to me. But I know, as you even talking, the vehemence, I'm sure, comes from fear because of some of the fleshly extremism that just gives everybody a bad name. How did God do, what did he do in your life to suddenly change that from a hunger and even an openness?
Two things. Number one, I had reached the end of my resources as a pastor. Mm-hmm. I was a local church pastor of a small church in southern Oklahoma, confronted with broken people, broken lives, broken bodies, and a lot of them in hopelessness. And I just reached a point where I said, "God, I can't do this. I need more than just my education to get these people through their problems and walking with Jesus." So the first thing was just reaching a point of desperation and an utter sense of helplessness in my own strength. And then the second thing was the Lord brought a number of books into my life and a number of friends. And one of the things that really was a catalyst for me was worship. Mm-hmm. You know, back in the late 80s, early 90s, you'll remember, those were the days of the worship wars. And the Lord utilized contemporary worship. I love hymns, by the way. Don't get the wrong idea. Mm-hmm. But he used the intimacy and the urgency and the power of contemporary worship to tenderize my heart and open me up to the reality of his presence in my life in fresh ways. So that's really how it came about. I can give more specifics after the break if you'd like, but that is the bottom line for the means that God employed in bringing me to understand what he really desires to happen in his church today.
So, Sam, would you say that's where a person at least needs to go, is an openness or a desperation to say, "I want more"? I mean, when somebody's putting a flag in the ground saying, "He absolutely does not do this today," I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but for the most part, is the catalyst then a heart that says, "If there's more, I want it"?
Absolutely. Mm. You know, there's a principle in Scripture, and it's stated in many ways. God gives the thirsty water to drink. Mm-hmm. He fills the hungry with good things. You know, Jesus said it in Matthew and in Luke, and in these two very similar instances in which he talks about how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is good, give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. Well, if you don't ask, you don't get.
Wow.
James chapter 4, we have not because we ask not.
And we're going to pause there. We have not because we ask not. I dare you to ask. Talking to Sam Storms about practicing the power. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Thanks for tuning in. Having a really important conversation today with Sam Storms. He wrote the book Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. And I know a lot of you just hop in the car at this time. I'm telling you, I want you to go back and hear the whole conversation, what we started with at the top of the hour. But just to reset, talking about his book Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. And Sam and I were just talking about the two extremes and the problem that we see in the church as far as when you have extreme charismatic events where it draws all kinds of attention to people but away from Jesus. The gospel's not preached. When that happens, it spoils it for so many because there are millions of charismatics who've experienced something in the Lord, and they're going to tell you, I'm not going back. I've touched something of God, and I know that there's more than we have for him. They don't identify with that extreme side. Well, then there's the other side where people are so afraid of the extreme that they become staunch Pharisees, and they get condescending and very judgmental to anybody who implies there's any kind of movement happening today in that spiritual realm. So Sam has written an amazing book, and Matt Chandler wrote the foreword, practicing the power. You're just saying there is another way, and that this is not just this is something that all denominations can walk in if we stay grounded in Scripture. In fact, you're right. A charisma or a gift of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself coming to clear and sometimes dramatic expression in the lives of God's people as they minister to one another. I don't know that I set that up so well, Sam, so you can correct any of what I just said. But speak to that quote, if you would, and say more.
Sure. No, that quote is basically based on 1 Corinthians 12, because I've been asked many times, you know, people say, what do you mean by spiritual gift? What exactly are we talking about here? And, of course, there are a number of ways of defining it, but I think the clearest is the words of Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and he says, to each, that is to every Christian, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he's talking about the variety of gifts, whatever they be, whether they're speaking gifts or serving gifts, whether they're somewhat more mundane or more overtly miraculous. And he says they are the manifestation of the Spirit. And I think what he's saying there, is, as you quoted me just a moment ago, is that a gift is when the Spirit manifests his presence and power through us. So it's not so much... you know, some kind of a show. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about people being displayed for their praise and glory, but rather the Spirit taking weak, broken people like all of us and enabling us, equipping us with divine power to do things that we otherwise couldn't do. I'll just give you a good example. Right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, I think people sometimes misunderstand what is being said. He talks about the gift of faith. Now, all Christians have faith. I mean, we're justified by faith. I mean, we have faith from the moment we first believe in Jesus. All Christians are, we hope, exercising faith right now through the course of a day, trusting in the goodness and the providence of God. So Paul is obviously talking about something extraordinary. I think he has in mind those occasions in which the Spirit of God works in us what I call an extraordinary surge of confidence to believe something for which we don't really have warrant. So example, if I'm praying for a sick person, I'm asking for the gift of faith. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what your will is for this individual right now, whether or not you intend to heal them wholly or in part, or rather to call them to persevere through their affliction and to trust you as you did Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. But Lord, grant me that measure of faith that I might pray appropriately for them. And I've had on occasion the Spirit of God so overwhelmingly give me confidence that God wanted to heal that person right then that is in fact precisely what happened. Now that doesn't happen very often. It happens quite rarely, in fact. But that's what that spiritual gift is. It is that work of the Spirit by which we are enabled to go beyond, as it were, and transcend our sense of, well, I'm justified in believing this, but I don't know about that. And this is the Spirit enabling you to say, no, believe for that, because this is what I'm going to do right now for my glory and for my praise.
Wow.
So manifestations of the Spirit through the weak and the broken, all for the common good and to exalt Jesus.
For the common good, and that is just so huge. Before the break, Sam, you talked about when you're pastoring your church and feeling like you were at your wit's end, so to speak, because there was so much need and you'd exhausted everything that you had at your disposal. And prior to this, you did teach vehemently against the idea that the gifts were for today. And yet God started to tenderize your heart as you listened to some contemporary worship, as you just started to ask God, I need more than what I have. What started to change for you, and how did people in your congregation respond?
Yeah, I talk a little bit about that in the book, about the journey that I went on in that church, and I give some pastoral counsel there for other pastors and leaders who might be facing the same situation. But I didn't change my views because I had experienced some supernatural encounter. I changed my views because I read it in Scripture. Mm-hmm. I mean, I went back and reevaluated everything that I had been taught and everything that I had been teaching and all these arguments that men that I really respect and still do and love and honor had taught me, and I just came to the conclusion that they were wrong. I mean, to say that as humbly as I know how, that they just had misread and misapplied the Word of God. But as we began to and we devoted ourselves to prayer. We began to train people in prayer ministry. We began to pray for everything that moved. Everybody from a sniffle to a stage 4 cancer, we prayed for them. Doesn't mean we always saw them restored or healed, but we began to see some miraculous healings. We began to see marriages restored. We began to see people who were enslaved to addictions and to certain bondages, and who were even under the oppression of the enemy, be set free and come. You know, the word deliverance, unfortunately, has been trashed. And you think of deliverance ministry, and you think of you know, these wild-eyed exorcisms with people thrashing and you know, somebody pressing a cross against your forehead. You know, deliverance is a glorious word. It means somebody's being set free from the bondage of the enemy. They're entering into the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. So we began to see this. We began to experience some of the revelatory gifts of the Spirit. My wife and I both were the recipients of some what we believe were supernatural dreams from God. I can still remember the first time I received a prophetic word, January 1991. I was at a conference in California, and I was watching this ministry go on in a room outside of the main conference hall until finally, after an hour and a half, I was the only one left. A man called me up front, sat me down, looked at me. He said, "Sam," he looked at my name tag, we'd never met before, "I want to tell you what you've been praying in your hotel room the last 3 nights." And he proceeded to quote my prayer to me. Now, I was still so skeptical and naive that I went back to my hotel room, looked for a bugging device. I thought somebody had wiretapped the hotel room and was playing a trick on me, until I realized, wait a minute, why do you find it so difficult to believe that the God to whom you just spoke your prayers might in turn disclose that to another Christian who could then speak that back into your life to encourage you and to remind you, hey, the Lord really heard what you said? And so it was an amazing moment when a man quoted, he didn't paraphrase, he quoted my exact prayers back to me. And that was just one of the first of many instances of that sort, that we began to see God move in power, all to the building up of God's people. So I'm of the mind now where I'm going to fight for the reality of the Spirit's power. I'm not going to just coast. I'm not just going to say I'm open. I'm hungry. I'm desperate. And I won't settle for anything less.
Especially in these days. Sam, I just appreciate, I can't even express to you how much I appreciate your courage, your conviction, and this message, because it is so grounded in Scripture. It's just gutsy for you to do this. In fact, one of the questions you ask in the book, I know you're willing to pay the price, and you are probably paying a price, but this is a question for all of us. Are you willing to pay the price? And you said, obedience must matter more to you than success or your image. Say more, if you would.
We absolutely, and again, it's important that we talk about what success is, because a lot of people think success means building a mega church, having plenty of money, and, you know, huge facilities, being on TV, being on the radio, whatever it is. Success is measured by our obedience. Paul at the in 2 Corinthians 2 describes the fact that when he preached, sometimes his message was a sweet smelling aroma unto salvation. And at other times, it was a stench unto death. And he said, but in both cases, I smell good to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to realize that to the degree that we are obedient and faithful, we have succeeded. So people say to me, well, I'm afraid to pray for the sick, because what if I fail? I said, no, the only way you can fail is not to pray for them. The only way you can fail is to disobey. You cannot fail when you do what God's word has called you to do. Whether or not there's a result that you want to see happen, that's up to God. You can't control or manipulate that. The only thing that you can do is you can control your decision. Am I going to pray for the sick? Am I going to reach out and make myself available to the Spirit? Am I going to speak what I believe the Spirit of God has laid upon my heart, hopefully to the edification of another? And, you know, that's what we encourage at our church here in Oklahoma City. We say, look, as long as you're obedient, you can't fail. And we're going to create a safe atmosphere in this church. You're not going to be ridiculed. You're not going to be cast aside. You're not going to be marginalized because you had the courage to step out and maybe it didn't happen the way you thought it would. We're going to honor you for your obedience. And when people know that, when they are confident in their leaders, that kind of atmosphere and culture is being developed in a local church, they'll take the risks that are necessary. Just one other quick word. We referred to Matt Chandler earlier, who wrote the foreword. I remember something Matt said when he asked the question, why is it that we don't see this kind of power in our lives? And he said the answer largely is because we don't live a life that requires it. You know, we don't take the risks. We've created a safe lifestyle that doesn't put ourselves in a position of desperation where if God doesn't step in and do it, we might end up looking foolish. But I don't care if I look foolish as long as I've been faithful and obedient, because the results are in God's hands, not mine.
Mm, boy, such a good word. And I love, again, the humility and the groundedness in Scripture, and then an expectancy that God can do whatever He wants. And, you know, we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And if we admit our hunger and our thirst, we will be satisfied. I would love for you to speak to what it means to quench the Spirit.
Well, yeah, that language is used explicitly in 1 Thessalonians 5. And here's the interesting thing that a lot of people don't notice in that passage. I'd encourage them to read beginning in verse 19 to the end, I think down through verse 22. Paul is talking specifically about despising prophetic utterances. He says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. But he doesn't mean be gullible and naive and just accept as God's word anything that's spoken. He says, test everything. Test every utterance. Hold fast to that which is good. Resist that which is evil. So quenching the Spirit in that context refers to our tendency to legislate out of the life of the church prophetic ministry simply because we've seen it done badly. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody tries to manipulate another individual, or somebody comes up and says, listen, God told me His will for your life, or, hey, you're supposed to marry this person, or maybe marry me, or some other way in which people in a very manipulative, controlling way try to exercise prophecy. Or maybe they give a predictive prophecy and it doesn't come to pass. And so people say, ooh, that's ugly, that's unpleasant, it's uncomfortable, so we're going to pass laws in our church. We're going to write it into our doctrinal statement. We're going to construct our services on Sundays and in our small groups so that this could never happen again. That's what it means to despise prophetic utterances. And Paul says, in effect, folks, I don't care how badly it's been done by some. When you despise prophecies, you're quenching the Spirit. You're throwing water on the Spirit's fire. You are inhibiting what the Spirit would otherwise do. And I know that some people say, wait a minute, I thought the Spirit was sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. Well, that's true. But the Spirit doesn't force Himself on us in the area of spiritual gifts. He invites us to partner with Him, and He says, I am going to subordinate the timing and the way in which I manifest my power to the way in which you conduct your services, to the words that you speak. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So we don't have to be afraid of losing control. The Spirit's not going to overwhelm us and make us look like fools. We can make the decisions as to when and where and in what manner these gifts are manifested. And if we don't, I mean, if we just kind of make rules that make people so frightened of anything that's not written down in the church bulletin, then we have in effect quenched the Spirit's fire. We have doused the flame of His presence. And that's a very serious sin, and I don't want to be guilty of committing it.
Amen. We're going to pause for our last break, talking to Sam Storms. If you've got a question, email me, and I'd love to have your name in on the drawing as well, Susie@myfaithradio.com. The address is to get your name on the drawing. We've got 5 copies of this very wonderful book. Again, if you've got a question, include that as well. When we come back, I want to ask you, Sam, just about prophecy, just a biblical perspective on prophecy, when it's done well, and things to watch out for. And also want to talk about just, we get in trouble when we get in the flesh, whether you're somebody who would maybe call yourself a cessationalist or you are a capital C charismatic. We get in trouble when we get in the flesh. Sam and I will talk about that when we get on the other side.
Set it free, set it free.
I just love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Sam Storms about his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. This has been such an insightful, grounded conversation. I so want you to go back and catch the whole thing from the top once we have the podcast up after the live show. You've got a chapter about, you know, facilitating prophecy in today's church. Talk about just the idea of what that looks like.
Sure. Well, I think a lot of people are resistant to this because they have misconceptions about what we mean. You know, we're not talking about walking up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and, you know, in a deep voice using King James English.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about controlling people's lives. We're talking about simply speaking forth in merely human words something that the Spirit of God spontaneously brings to mind. That's the easiest and simplest definition of prophecy that I know. And Paul says, as I said earlier in the show, on 1 Corinthians 14:3, this is for edification, it's for building people up, it's for encouragement, it's for consolation. So I give a lot of instruction in the book about, well, what is genuine prophecy and what is not. I'm not saying that every impression that arises in your heart or every random thought that enters through into your brain is a revelation from God and is to be shared publicly or spoken into somebody's life. We have to be discerning, and I give some principles in the book that help people differentiate between these two. I'll give you an example. I don't think this was really what I'd call prophecy, but it was certainly the Spirit of God speaking to us. My wife and I were at a large conference in Nashville 2 weeks ago. In fact, Matt Chandler was there, and there were about 1,000 people, and we were sitting on the very back row, and at the end of the time of worship, my wife leaned over and said to me, "We're supposed to take that young man out in the hallway and pray for him." And I looked over, and there's this young pastor sitting there by himself. I said, "Well, honey, maybe he wants to stay in here and listen to the message." She said, "No, listen, we're supposed to take him out there and pray for him." So I said, "All right." So we leaned over and said, "Would you come out in the hallway with us?" And he said, "Well, yeah, okay." So we went out there, and my wife said, "You know, the Lord just impressed on me that we were supposed to come out here and pray for you for a particular struggle in your life." And he started to tear up, and he said, "That's unbelievable." He said, "I was sitting there, and I heard as clearly as I possibly could that the Spirit said that woman sitting two seats down from you is going to ask you to go out in the hallway because she wants to pray for you."
Wow.
And so we began to explore some of the struggles in his life, and we prayed for him, and he was blessed, and we were blessed. That's just the kind of openness to the Spirit's leading and prompting that I hope to encourage in people. But prophecy is, let me just say one other thing about this. Prophecy is undoubtedly the most controversial spiritual gift today. It used to be speaking in tongues. It's not so much anymore. And the reason is because the opponents of spiritual gifts believe that prophecy, if it were valid, would undermine the finality and the sufficiency and the authority of the Bible. And so I think sometimes out of a sincere desire to kind of preserve and uphold the authority of Scripture, they oppose the possibility of revelatory prophecy today. But I think that misunderstands the nature of prophecy. Prophecy does not function on a level of authority like canonical Scripture. You know, Paul himself very clearly said at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, if anybody thinks that he's a prophet, you need to know that I speak the word of the Lord. In other words, the apostolic word that is finally canonized for us in Scripture is the final authority, and all alleged prophetic words are subordinate to the authority of God's written word. And then one other thing, Susie, and I think this is an important thing that people need to keep in mind, because they might be asking, is this really practical? I mean, I'm trying to battle temptation, and I've got all sorts of struggles. How helpful is this? And I would just have them turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Listen to what he says. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them," that is by the prophecies, "you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." So here's Paul telling his spiritual son, Timothy, I know you're being assaulted from every corner. You've got enemies out to undermine your life and ministry. But do you remember those prophetic words given to you, those that encouraged and built you up and consoled you? Go back to them, and by means of them, draw strength and courage to face the challenges that you have in your ministry. So prophecy is incredibly practical. It's incredibly encouraging. And I want to see it flourish in the body of Christ in a way that's really honoring to the Lord and also subject to the authority of Scripture.
Amen. I don't know if this would fall under that, but I remember at a speaking event, just wrapping up my message and the music is playing, and I was just praying for women who had come forward, and I said, I sense that there's a woman sitting in the shadows, and you were once a strong leader, a visible leader in your church, and you feel like you've walked through a significant church wound, and you've made this kind of inner vow not ever, ever again to step up into such a leadership role. And my sense for you is that God will give you some time in the wings to heal, but that he's got more for you to do, and I'm just praying for you. Well, this woman came up to me out of the shadows after the event, said, I made an inner vow that I wouldn't ever step foot into leadership again, and I was completely just ministered to by that word, and I will submit myself to God's timing. And it was just a beautiful thing. It was seamless. It wasn't thus saith the Lord. It was just sort of, you know what I mean? But it was like she came, and she's like, that's what God wanted me to hear tonight. So thank the Lord.
Yeah, and I would just say to our listeners, who wouldn't want that in their church?
Right.
Who wouldn't want that kind of ministry? I mean, you know, I would probably call that an expression of the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, but who could object to that? I mean, that is so wonderful. That's just reveals the heart of God for his people, that he would use you to bless that woman and encourage her in that way. I'd say, let's go for it.
Amen. Let's go for it. Well, we've got just about a minute left here before it's time to pray, Sam. And just a quick word, if you would, about just stewarding our perspective. So no matter what camp you're in listening today, if you are in the charismatic camp and you see the extremes, or you're in the cessation camp, I feel like when we get in the flesh is when we get in trouble. So people who are drawing attention to themselves on one side, or those who are judging those who are drawing attention, neither of those are good things. It's somehow, let's get tender with each other and know that we love Jesus. If we're going to be in heaven together, just say a word, if you would, about how we can steward our perspective here.
Well, I think you just nailed it, Susie. These are men and women for whom Jesus died.
Yeah.
You know, Acts 20:28, God loved the church and redeemed it with the blood of his own son. How can we contribute to its division and to acrimony and hostility and angry denunciations? Let's try to listen to one another. Let's pay close heed to the arguments and the prayers, and always just simply keep our finger on the text of Scripture, praying for the Spirit to lead us, guide us, empower us, but always with our finger on the text of Scripture, always following the finality and the authority of God's written word. But I just think you nailed it. We need to realize we're talking about a spiritual family here. Mm. We're not talking about eternal enemies. You know, our eternal enemy is the devil and his minions. Our enemies are not brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter how much we may disagree with them over secondary issues.
Well, I could not agree with you more, and I can't thank you enough for stewarding this message, Sam. And we are transitioning out here now. I pray you'll come back and pick up this conversation where we left off.
Sure, I'd be happy to.
Love that. Title of his book, again, is Practicing the Power. That's Sam Storms. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I would love for you to be a radio missionary. This is one I just want everybody in the body of Christ to hear, because there's something in this for all of us. But what if we all started to hunger and thirst for more of him? Open your hands and just say, Lord, show me more of you. What might he do in your life? Love, love, love that you tuned in today, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.